What's the secret to finding a happy life? Well, the answer in Philippians chapter 2 will likely surprise you. We'll be reminded that biblical wisdom rarely aligns itself with our natural inclinations. You see, while it's true that moments of happiness are found in achieving success, reaping the rewards of hard work, and cultivating healthy relationships, genuine contentment requires walking down a path few of us gravitate toward. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called Laugh Again. In this message, Chuck helps us find the hidden secret of a happy life.
Say, do you remember the truth illustrated in the story titled The Giving Tree? It's a wonderful story. It's a story about a tree that sacrificed its apples and leaves and ultimately its limbs, finally its trunk, to make a little boy happy. And after the tree had given away all it had to the boy, who had now grown into a sad old man, the book ends with these great words, "And the tree was happy." Many of us grow into sad old people, regardless of our age, because we've not learned the secret of happiness, and that is an attitude demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Listen closely. Men and women have pondered this question, what's the secret of a happy life? And they've thought about that for millennia. Maybe you're thinking about that. What's the secret of a happy life? Well, today we're going to see that question answered in the Christ-like attitudes of selflessness and humility. Let me say them again, selflessness and humility. Turn with me in your Bible to that New Testament letter to the Philippians, where Paul focuses the second chapter of his letter on the person of Jesus Christ and the character qualities that he models so well. I'll read for you Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Here we go at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called The Hidden Secret of a Happy Life.
Let's start with a one-question quiz, shall we? What, in your opinion, is the most Christ-like attitude to be found on earth? Some of you would probably race to the one word, love. Love. Or among faith, hope, and love, Scripture teaches the greatest of these is love. And Jesus certainly demonstrated that over and over in his earthly ministry. Others of you would name patience, for look at how patiently and with great long suffering he has worked on your behalf and in my life, and how patient he was with someone like Judas right up to the very end, offering him an opportunity to believe, even all the way to the cross, not one expression of irritability or anger. Patience, and how much is needed. Many of us would be tempted to name forgiveness. That is the most Christ-like attitude, and who hasn't been refreshed by hearing the words, "I forgive you," both from the Lord in his word as well as from someone we have offended. I would be tempted to name grace, one of my favorite of all biblical words. God's giving us what we don't deserve and could never earn or repay, simply out of his love for us. Or mercy, we could name, or goodness. But there is only one expression given in Scripture by Jesus himself that describes his emotional makeup. Did you know that? And it isn't love, it isn't forgiveness, it isn't grace. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses of that chapter. And I want to turn your attention to those verses to find what I am calling the most Christ-like attitude to be found on earth. Jesus is speaking. If you carry a red letter Bible, you know you can see this section is in red. Jesus' words, verse 28, Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now notice, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." I am gentle and humble in heart. "And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." The most Christ-like attitude to be found on earth, defined here in verse 29 as gentleness and humility of heart, is unselfishness. It is the one thing that marked his inner being above all others. He describes it here, gentle and humble in heart. In other words, submissive to the core, more interested in serving the needs of others than in meeting his own needs. To amplify the meaning of lowliness of heart, I think of such things as being generous with one's time and possessions, one's money and energy. Unselfishness means looking out for the other person rather than simply one's own self. In a word, servanthood. Listen to these words. Greece said, "Be wise, know yourself." Rome said, "Be strong, discipline yourself." Religion says, "Be good, conform yourself." Epicureanism says, "Be sensuous, enjoy yourself." Education says, "Be resourceful, expand yourself." Psychology says, "Be confident, assert yourself." Materialism says, "Be satisfied, please yourself." Pride says, "Be superior, promote yourself." Asceticism says, "Be lowly, suppress yourself." And humanism, "Be capable, believe in yourself." Philanthropy says, "Be generous, release yourself." Christ says, "Be a servant, humble yourself." It's enough to make you laugh. In the day in which we live, how many models do you know of that Christ-like attitude? Precious few. Ours is a day marked by looking out for, number one, maintaining and defending and, if necessary, pursuing one's own rights. I've got this coming. I deserve this. I earned this. I paid my dues. You give me this. Me, my, myself, mine. No. Lowliness in heart. When a boss has a servant's heart, that person never has to say, "Now I'm the boss." When a husband has a servant's heart, he doesn't remind his wife that he is in charge of the home. When a mother has a servant's heart, she doesn't keep score. She doesn't bill her children when they turn 21 for her energy and time and effort. They couldn't pay her back even if she did. When a Christian has a servant's heart, his desire is absorbed in others, helping them, ministering to them. You say, "Wait a minute, I believe all that. I know it's in the book. I just can't live like that. Tell me how to do it." I got a very interesting bulletin stub, one of the ways our congregation has of responding to things that are said. And this bulletin stub was very kind. "I understand what you said last Sunday. I believe every word of it. My problem is knowing how to do it." That's a very honest admission. How do I humble myself? What's my focus? How do I pull it off in a dog-eat-dog world where the dogs win? How do I live the life of Christ without becoming a visible doormat that the world will take advantage of? What's necessary? Let me give it to you in another single word answer. Christ. The person of Christ. A focus upon Jesus Christ on that cross, bearing the sins of the world, which he did not deserve. He represents for us the life of humility. Listen to these ancient but true words. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." From the same writer, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Yet another, "Upon that cross of Jesus my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." There is something in that focus. Bernard of Clairvaux, the monk, back in the 12th century, spoke of the sacred head now wounded. It just comes to my mind. And he speaks of the Savior whose life ended in sacrifice. And he admits in this great hymn that it was he himself who deserved the shame. Again, the focus on Christ and upon the sacrifice he paid will do wonders to attack our pride and bring us to a place of Christ-like humility so needed in our world of individual rights and privileges and demands. I turn from Matthew 11 over to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I find a plea. I find the man on his knees, as it were, writing to these people in a Roman Empire that was marked by discipline and pride and strength and brutality. His great concern for these people in Philippi is that they would take up the lifestyle of the world and try to live it out in the church. "You can't do it," says the apostle. Let me read the first four verses, which is sort of an introduction to this magnificent theological statement on the exaltation of Christ following his humility.
But look at his plea. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing. Boy, that's a sweeping word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, there it is again, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The paragraph ends with the word that is the theme of those four verses. Others. Others. I understand years ago that there was a great Salvation Army convention, and the founder of the army was unable to be there, and they waited for the arrival of this individual whom they loved. And they waited and they waited, and he was unable to come. And so, knowing that they were meeting and that he was unable to be there because of illness, he sent them a telegram, which was his message to the entire army of those devoted workers of Christ. The telegram had one word: others. Others. Paul's major concern is that there not be disunity in the church. And it's not an exaggeration to say, invariably when there is disunity, somebody is selfish. My phone rings regularly, it seems, at least once a week, sometime more often, and I receive a call from a pastor. Usually I've never met the person. And I hear a story in a year's time, one story after another of a church that's on the brink of despair or a split or some brokenness in their fellowship. And the longer we talk, the more clear it becomes that somebody in that particular place is selfish. Could be the man himself who's calling. And in a conversation, sometime he realizes he's the one who needs to give and release. Occasionally it's an officer in the church. Sometimes it's a pocket of people who are determined to have their way, and whatever it takes, they're going to get their way. Disunity feeds on selfishness. Paul says, not if, the four conditions are all implying, yes, this is true. Since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, and since you have affection and compassion, make me smile when I think of the Philippians. Make my joy complete by carrying it out. In fact, I link the four phrases of verse 1 with the four of verse 2. Look at this. Since there is encouragement in Christ, be of the same mind. Verse 1, since there is consolation of love, maintain that love. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, verse 2, be united around that Spirit. And since there is affection and compassion enough to go around, be intent on that purpose. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to fellowship. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Does this being of the same mind require that we all agree on the same thing? Must I have the same taste that you have? Must I agree with your convictions, and must you always agree with my personal convictions, no matter what? Is that what he's going for? No. Again, remember, the Christ-like attitude is not uniformity. It's humility. There's a difference between uniformity and unity. The plea in Scripture is never uniformity. It is always unity. Uniformity comes from pressure from without. That's why the original word carries with it the idea of uniform. We dress alike. We look alike. We sound alike. That's not the goal of Scripture. Unity comes from within. And it's a byproduct of the power of the Holy Spirit at work. There's room for disagreement. There's room for difference of opinion. But at the heart and center is this desire for unity. Harry Ironside, years ago, wrote it this way. It is very evident that Christians will never see eye to eye on all points. We are so largely influenced by habits, environment, education, the measure of intellectual and spiritual apprehension to which we have attained, that it is an impossibility to find any number of people who look at everything from the same standpoint. How then can such be of one mind? Well, the mind of Christ is the lowly mind. And if we are all of this mind, we shall walk together in love, considering one another, and seeking rather to be helpers of one another's faith than challenging each other's convictions. Again, I remind you that the secret is in lowliness of mind, that Christ-like attitude. Let me pause and ask you, how are you coming along in Project Humility? Have you noticed that God has a way of helping keep you on the same track, whether you are willing to be there or not? It is amazing how He is committed to these principles and will stop at nothing to bring them to pass. Now, verses 3 and 4 talk about how to do what is exhorted in verses 1 and 2. How do I carry it out? Well, there are three tips that I find right here in these verses that work. First, look closely, verse 3. Never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Now, the key of that is never. Never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Do nothing. That's why I'm saying never. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Second tip, regard others as more important than yourself. Regard others as more important than yourself. That's what Scripture teaches. That's not the counsel you'll hear from others. You certainly won't see it modeled in the world, but God's Word says, you do that and you will learn lowliness of mind. Third tip, don't limit your attention to your own personal interests. Don't limit your attention to your own personal interests. It doesn't mean you never deal with your own needs. It means you don't focus on them only.
You're listening to Insight for Living and message number 5 in Chuck Swindoll's popular Laugh Again series. He titled today's presentation, The Hidden Secret of a Happy Life. For more information about the book that parallels the broadcast series, go to insightworld.org. It's also called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. Well, Chuck, over the last few weeks, we've heard you talk about a significant milestone coming up. On June 30th, Insight for Living Ministries will close the books on 39 years of service to our listening family. Then the following day, we'll step into our 40th.
Dave, it's not lost on me that some in our listening family are privately thinking, now, Chuck, it's great that you're arriving at another milestone, but what does Insight for Living's 40th anniversary have to do with me? Well, that's a very honest question, and you deserve a direct and honest answer. First, let me clarify that in festive times like these, we're not looking inward, applauding ourselves. Our primary focus is outward, on friends like you, and it's been that way from day one. And second, I'd say this. I'd like you to imagine a world without Insight for Living. Many in our listening family can trace their spiritual heritage back to the days when they first started listening. Maybe you've been listening for 5 years, perhaps 10 or 20, even all 40 years. So imagine if Insight for Living had chosen to be silent. Imagine if stations had refused to carry our program. And if our current list of 2,600 stations around this world carried only music or just the news rather than Bible teaching, imagine your spiritual growth and training without Insight for Living. Gratefully, this scenario has never happened. Instead, God has given Insight for Living a global platform, and along with that, He has provided people just like you to partner financially with us. And some have given sacrificially. In that sense, this anniversary has everything to do with you. To ensure that our daily visits together continue into our 40th year, I'm calling on you to give a generous donation before June 30th, not as an homage to Insight for Living, but with the continued confidence that God will use your gift, large or small, to reach teenagers and children, women and men around the world with the life-changing truth of His Word. You know this, the need is urgent, and so your partnership represents our most treasured relationship. So let me thank you in advance for responding today.
One of the quickest ways to respond to Chuck Swindoll is to call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or connect with us by text. To give in this easy way, just text the word INSIGHT to 555-888. Again, that's 555-888 and the one word INSIGHT. You can also easily give a donation online when you visit insight.org/donate. And finally, many people are listening to Chuck's teaching by using our convenient mobile app. If you're among them, you'll notice we provided a simple method for giving a donation through the app. Thank you so much for your generous support of Insight for Living. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll describes the countercultural path to genuine happiness. Listen Wednesday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Hidden Secret of a Happy Life, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.